Amen.
Bless you, mate.
Thank you, Harvey. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to be preaching on God is the rock of our salvation. Now, we got this message a couple of weeks ago when Sue stood up and read some scripture. She was leading the meeting. And one of the bits that stuck out of the scripture that she read was God, the rock of our salvation. And I must admit, I thought, whoa, God is the rock of our salvation. I thought, that's what I'm going to preach on in 2 weeks' time. So what I'll do is I'll read some scriptures, and then we'll look at what does it mean for God to be our rock, and also look at salvation, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because some important differences and some very important commonalities. So I'll start by reading Psalm 95, verse 1 to 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Next one is Psalm 62, verse 1 to 2. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 to 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So let's look at what it means for God to be our rock. Now, comparing God to a rock is a very powerful metaphor. It says he's like a huge rock, like a mountain. And that's got three things that we can pick from that. First of all, stability. It's all about stability. God is a faithful foundation. He is dependable. We can depend on God. He never changes. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So God is faithful. There's a scripture and a promise that you see. God is faithful to fulfill that promise. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. So God is faithful. He will do what he promises. We need to obviously place our faith in God. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now, every one of us who is a born-again believer, we are in Christ. And therefore, that means that everything that God has promised, he's saying yes to those promises. And finally, in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So again, we can depend on God because he doesn't change. Sometimes it's good to think, what would it be like if God did change? Because that helps us understand how important it is that he doesn't change. You know, if one time God loves us, and then after a couple of months, he was indifferent. Wouldn't that be awful? And that is why the scripture repeatedly tells us that God is consistent. His love is eternal. That he doesn't change. We can depend on him. We don't have to check what kind of mood he's in. You know, is he grumpy or is he happy today? God is perfect and all-powerful. And therefore, we can depend on him because he is consistent. And I loved it where it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. If it's an imperfect gift, it wasn't from above. Because anything that comes from God is perfect. The second thing God being a rock tells us about him is he protects us. He is a safe refuge. He is a shield or a hiding place. There's quite a few places in Scripture that tell us of people who went and hid out in caves. You know, when they were under threat, David hid in caves. Some of the prophets hid in caves when they were under threat. And so God being the rock also talks to us about us being able to seek refuge with God, that he will be our protection in times of trouble. There's a lovely part in Psalm 91, verse 1 to 6. It says, whoever dwells in the shadow, in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. What I love about that is not only is God so strong that he is like being in a rock cave, but it can't help adding that he is also like a mother bird sheltering small chicks from other attacks, the spurning sun, because that also speaks of love. So God may be strong and powerful, but he's not impersonal. He still loves us, just as it says, you know, he would cover us with his feathers. So it's good to know that not only is he powerful, but he also loves us. And the third thing is unshakable strength, immovable. So Genesis 17:1 tells us, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So God is almighty. All might belongs to God. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of God and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Because God is also just. You can't bribe God. You can't, you know, exchange and he gives you favor and other people not favor, because he shows no partiality. Now that's good to know, because there are some people who may think, well, you know, that people, you know, that group of people or whatever, God always shows them favor and doesn't do it for us, so I won't even bother asking. But it tells us here very clearly in Scripture, God shows no partiality, and you can't buy him either with either, you know, special service, special gifts and things like that. That means he'll show you extra favor and he'll despise others. God shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. I mean, that's good to know, isn't it? Yeah? You imagine if he did. You know, it would be awful. But praise God, he's mighty and awesome. So, how can we experience God like King David did, knowing him as a rock? Well, it's interesting that Jesus told a parable which also involved rock and sand. So you probably remember this one because it's very famous. In Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So in order for us to fully experience God as the rock in our lives, we need to walk, reading, listening to what he says and actually acting on it. So just as Jesus says, the people who hear the word of mine and put them in practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. So we need to listen to what God says and we need to obey. Otherwise, if we go drifting off, then, you know, we can fall foul of all sorts of things. The wonderful thing is God will rescue us. However far you may have drifted off from God, he is still waiting for you. Jesus is still waiting for you to turn. He's not far. Soon as you turn to Jesus, you'll realize that he's actually there and he welcomes you back, because he is one of love and mercy. However, he's not the one who causes you the problems. So what we need to do is to listen to what God says and obey him. And we can do this through reading the scripture and through the work of the Holy Spirit, both in us and also through other people that we know who can speak to us the words of wisdom. So to enjoy it, we need to listen and obey. Now, the second part to this is the God of our salvation. Now, it's interesting because when I read this and started to study it, the meaning of salvation as it's used in the Old Testament and salvation in the New Testament are actually a bit different. Because if I start with what it means in the New Testament, it's very much about God rescuing us from sin, cleansing us of sin, bringing us into his family and giving us eternal life. In the Old Testament, salvation was a much more practical thing. It was basically meaning a very practical rescue and deliverance from harm, from peril, from danger, and also for our well-being in the longer term. So, for example, when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, that was a form of salvation. When David was threatened so many times in his life by Goliath, Saul, the many enemies that the Israelites had, every time the Lord delivered them from that peril and saved them, that was their term for salvation. So, if we actually look at what the difference is between the New Testament and the Old Testament, we come up with some interesting things. So we all know in the New Testament that we are saved. Our salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. And it doesn't come by works. If it did come by works, there would have to be some kind of threshold. And if you didn't get to it, you know, because you didn't have enough time or whatever, you'd never be saved. And if you had plenty of spare time or plenty of money, you know, you might be able to get over the threshold. But mercifully, it's not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. So if we read Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So it requires faith. God provides the grace. He also provides us with the faith. You know, faith is not something, oh, we have to kind of like come up with. God actually provides it. It says it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It also says beautifully in those scriptures, "For we are God's handiwork." I mean, that is amazing. Each one of us is God's handiwork. He's actually working with us and on us. We're not people who are super achievers. We're not kingdom achievers. And, you know, we've got here by hard work, ingenuity, concentration and hard work. We're actually God's handiwork. All the things that we do in God's kingdom is because we allow him to actually work in us and through us. So that is great to know that we are not going to fail because somehow we're not good enough. We are God's handiwork. We just need to say, Lord, do your work in me. We will do good works because it says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So whilst good works don't save us, we do all have good works to do, and that they are the ones that God has prepared for us in advance. So if you're doing good works, fantastic. That is a sign that God is working in you and through you. It might be worth occasionally just checking that those good works are the ones that God has called you to do. Because if you're not doing those, then somebody or something is missing out. So it's always worth doing it because God has prepared them beforehand. You know, most Christians are by nature good people, and they want to help others do good things. We just need to make sure that what we're doing is what God has called us to do. In John 1, verse 12 to 13, it says, yet to all who did receive him, and that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We sang that earlier, didn't we? That I am a child of God. That's an important status. We are children of God. And it was God's work. And of course, we have that beautiful John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So as we can see, as New Testament believers, that our salvation comes through the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ. So this raises a question. What was it like in the Old Testament before Jesus came? Now, could ask a question, well, was it through obeying the law? Now, as we all know, there was lots of offerings in the Old Testament. The Israelites had burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. There were a lot of them. Some of them involved grains, like, you know, bread and cakes. A lot of them were sacrifices of animals and birds, etc. So maybe it was the sin offering that did it, that's what cleansed them of sin. But what's really good is that in the New Testament, Paul, who is our apostle, was a devout and dedicated Jew before he encountered Jesus. So he knew the history of the Israelites, of the Jewish people. He knew it all. He even referred to himself as a Jew amongst you. He advanced more than them. And so God's choice of him as the apostle to the Gentiles, you can see the wisdom, because he was able to explain Jesus in the context of everything that went on in the Old Testament. And what we see is that that sin offering was only a temporary covering of sin. And it tells us in Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, Through the law, we became conscious of our sin. So actually, all of those rules and that was to actually show people what sin actually was. So they were clearly not saved by the law. It tells us in Galatians 3, 5 to 11. So again I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. He quotes it in there. Now that the righteous will live by faith actually isn't, it's in the New Testament, but is actually a quote from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. So even the people in the Old Testament were saved by grace and faith. So when we actually look on Hebrews 11:13, where we're hearing of the cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament, we know that they had faith. All these people were living by still by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So, of course, in the Old Testament, they believed what God told them, and they also were looking towards the coming Messiah. They knew that God was going to provide a Messiah. So they placed their faith in God for the Messiah. And we also know that David, who's had a special relationship with God when you look in the Old Testament, he says in Romans 4, verse 6 to 8, Paul quotes it and says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. And this is what David said. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. So it's amazing to think that they weren't saved by the law. They were actually saved by grace and faith. Because, of course, in obeying the law, they were actually showing faith. Because they did have faith in God. A lot of, you know, you see that all the way through Scripture. The times that the Israelites ran into problems was whenever they were disobedient, or worse still, followed other gods. Because obviously under those circumstances, they didn't have faith in God. And that's where they unfortunately suffered the consequences of not living by faith in God. So, as we can see, God is the rock of our salvation. What does it mean again? To go back over it. First of all, it talks to us about stability. Our God is a faithful foundation upon which we can build our lives. He is dependable. God is a protection. He is a safe refuge. He is a shelter that we can be in, we will know during times of trouble. And his strength is unshakable. He is immovable. He is God Almighty. We don't have to check what we're up against. Is our God bigger than it or not? God is above all things. And that God is the God of our salvation. In the New Testament, we know that it is by grace and through faith. not through works. And in the Old Testament, we see it was also through the grace of God and through the faith of people. Hallelujah.